And Jesus here is beginning the final week of his life. And we're going to be in the final week of his life here through the eyes of John for a while. We're going to start with right where we left off last week, with verse 27. And really listen to Jesus' interaction or his particular words about his father, right? You know, a son and a father. What would a son say about his father? And these are powerful words, and we'll see what happens with the father. So John 12. Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice from heaven came from heaven. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, this voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. The crowd spoke up. We have heard from the law that the Messiah will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Then Jesus told them, you're going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, before darkness overtakes you. Whoever walks in the dark does not know where they are going. Believe in the light while you have the light, so that you may become children of light. When he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. When you look at this passage, there's a number of things, a number of angles that we could take on this. But where I want to go, I think a central theme in this is about glory. It's about the glory of God. I remember when my grandfather used to see something particularly astounding. He used to be like, glory, you know, just like a guttural glory, you know, wow, like that was something, right? Jesus, or God says, I've glorified my name and I will glorify it. I think we use this term in theological jargon a lot, and I don't think it has a whole lot of meaning. I think we can just throw it around and it seems so vague and nice in church, but what would it mean for us to take the word glory seriously? Because if you think about the Bible's teaching on this, all of the Bible says this, soli Deo gloria, right? To God alone be the glory. Okay, to God alone be the glory, right? And a premise I have here is this. I think the lack of glory that we probably have in this room is the root of a number of our issues. And the lack of glory that I believe we have in our culture, or I would say our community, our society today, is a big factor in the issues that we have. Just let's just take America in the issues that we have as a nation. Because if you look at the word and what it means, the English word matter, right, kind of coincides with where the word glory goes. I mean, the word means substance, right? It's substantial, right? Think of it in terms of weight. It has weight. There is a heaviness to it. If something has glory, it has weight, right? There's substance to it. And so when you think about our culture right now, where is the glory? In other words, what are the values that our culture has right now? I mean, what are the values? If you were to name the top three values of Northwest Tampa, right? The top three values of the whole city of Tampa or the state of Florida or the nation of America. What are the abiding values, right? What are the things that you and I are supposed to work for? What are the things that we're supposed to stand for and sacrifice for? What do you stand for? What have you sacrificed for this week? Take this week. Because if you look throughout history, most every society said this, go to religion. If you're going to ask that deep of a question, go to religion. Religion will answer this question for you. Go there. And if you want to get that deep, if you want to follow the rabbit hole that far, go to religion and they will tell you. But think about the last 30, 40, 50 years in our culture, in our society. I believe it's this current that says, wisdom is this. A society doesn't necessarily need God to build a good society. In fact, we don't even know for sure if there is a God. And that really doesn't matter. We can all get together and we can decide. We, as a community, can come to a consensus and decide what our values are. And I believe that's what has happened. But here's the problem, that when you take God out of it and you give it to ourselves, left to ourselves, and you continue to ask the question, what's important? Well, it gets harder and harder and harder for a consensus of people to say, this is what's important. I mean, think about all of the conflict that you see on the news. I mean, ultimately, it's a conflict about what we see as important. I mean, where do we get our values from? What is important? Because when you follow the rabbit hole, we have to ask ourselves, look, what's the heaviest thing? What is the heaviest thing in your life? In other words, what would you sacrifice your personal comfort for to fight for? What is it? What's the heaviest thing, the thing that has the most glory? Because what hundreds of years over history used to say, it's that which will go on eternally. That which has eternal value. That's what I will work for. I will give myself to that. We're something that has consequences that are forever. But we don't say that now, right? We don't say we need God. And so it gets harder and harder to show people that we want you to sacrifice your comfort and your affluence. Because when it comes to the thing that we have, that we're trying to appeal for, man, it's light. It's so light. And when God isn't there, you know what happens is what has meaning? And like Friedrich Nietzsche said famously, he said, well, if there is no God, it doesn't matter whether you live a life of kindness or a life of violence. It doesn't matter. It doesn't make a difference because nothing matters. Everything is weightless, right? Everything is without weight. Everything. There is no glory. And so here we have Jesus saying, all glory comes from God. All significance comes from my Father. I mean, we say that now. We say that too. You put that statement on CNN or some news broadcast, and we say, I'm going to start it out with that. I mean, everything is weightless. Everything. And you think about that culturally, but I want you to take it even one step deeper, and you think about it personally. When you begin to think about what you have done, is what you've done this week of consequence? Is there any value that I've given to society? What is the point of your life? These are glory questions. These are the questions of glory that we have to answer, that Christians have to answer, that Jesus is looking out at people saying, you have to answer this question. I know when it says, I will glorify, my Father will be glorified and I will be part of it. You're in this. Disciples, you're in this. It's not just a theological jargon word. Where is the weight of your life, right? To God alone is the glory. That's what Jesus says. And The scripture is yelling to our community, unless you go to God, Tampa, Florida is weightless, right? Unless you go to the scriptures and to what Jesus says, Northwest Tampa, West Chase, Water Chase, Highland Park, wherever you live, all around here, it is weightless without him. This is not just a nice little domesticated statement here. He's asking where we get weight. And he is saying all of it comes from God. But I want to be practical with you this morning. I want to be practical with me as I've thought about this past week. And I want to answer three questions, or try to answer three questions as best we can. When it comes to glory, all right? When it comes to living a life filled with glory. First one is this. What does it feel like? What does glory feel like in your life? Right? When God says, I have glorified my name and I will glorify my name, right? His major purpose, his reason is he wants to talk to you. He wants to talk to you is to show you his glory. Here's what he says in John 17. He says, Father, I have given my followers, right? I've given my Christians at Westtown Church the glory you gave me. Does that mean anything to you? He's given his followers the glory that his Father gave him. He's given to us. Paul says this, God has shined in our hearts to give us the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And famously, Paul says this a number of times, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Right? Christ in you is the hope of glory. Do these mean anything to you? Do you feel anything? Because here's what a religious person says. A religious person says this. A religious person finds God important, but it's an addition, right? A religious person prays, but generally it's only when they're in trouble. A religious person can keep up a pretty good life, but God is just an addition. It's one more thing to add to my life, to enrich my life and make me an all-around, full-blooded, full-orbed person, right? But, you know, the difference is the Christian says, I must examine my entire life and I have to reorganize everything to make sure God is number one, right? It's the athlete who says, this is nothing. This is this fame, all these women, all this money, it's nothing. It has nothing. I'm stepping out and I'm going to, God is everything. It's when you hear in the words of a famous politician who has all kinds of fame and power, there's still something missing. I have everything and they're saying, I have nothing. A friend of mine who she lived over in Orlando. I remember hearing a group of ladies and they were talking about her. And the thing that they said about her that was so unique was that she was unflappable. That they had seen her walk through a number of really hard times, a sickness of her child. They had seen her walk through a really, really hard season in her marriage. And they said, man, this lady, she's unflappable. She is steady. Even through the difficult times. She doesn't get crazy high and arrogant and there's something that's steadying her. And then I remember hearing this one person say, yeah, do you know why? Because nothing matters to her except God. And what is that person saying? I mean, essentially what they're saying is nothing is weighty compared to God. The other things of her life do not have weight compared to the way she sees God. And you see, you know, if she gets awards, if she gets success, it doesn't matter to her. If she fails, if she's insulted, right? It doesn't matter. There are all these little mosquito bites. That's it. Wouldn't you like to live that way? Do you believe that life is offered to you in the gospel. I believe some of us don't think that at all. You know, because we're tied. We're tied to the things of the world. Paul says, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do it all for the glory of God, right? When you have seen the glory of God, it becomes this comprehensive deal and nothing else matters. And so that's what it feels like. It's when you see her, right? When you see her and you meet her and you realize, okay, I cannot stop thinking about her. Something has changed in me. It's her beauty, but it's her tone of voice. I've never met a woman like this. She is strong and soft, and she kind of like just pierces through all the chaos in my life and can speak in ways that I never thought another woman could do. And oh my goodness, it's just different. And it's that type of effect. And so I know some of you might be embarrassed because you know the importance of God, right? And so when this is described here and you know that the glory of God has dawned on you, but you know what? You haven't followed through. It hasn't completely inoculated you. And so if you are a newer Christian and you're still trying to figure it out, 2 years ago, let's say, if you've just become a Christian, and say 2 years ago I came up to you and I said, you need to become a Christian, what would you have said if you really didn't know him? You would have said something like this. Well, what an insult. You'd have said, look, I believe in God. I believe in Christ. I have my doubts and I'm not perfect, but I ask for God to forgive my sins, and I pray and I try my best to live a Christian life. Just because I'm not a fanatic like you, Frank, just because I'm not a Jesus freak like you, doesn't mean that I'm not a Christian. But that's not what someone says who's inoculated with Jesus. It's not even the point. When you've heard the gospel and you recognize forgiveness, right? You only think about that. Then that's what Jesus is trying to call us to. He's trying to say, do I have enough weight in your life? Do I have enough glory in your life? Because everything else in your life outside of me is weightless. And people aren't sure what they're going to do. I mean, they're not sure how they're going to respond to this. But that's what it feels like. Secondly is this, where do you get it? Where do you go? If I described that and you said, I don't know, Frank, I'm not there. I haven't been there. I haven't been there with the Lord. I don't really know that feeling that you have. Maybe in other things in my life, but not Jesus and not the cross. Where do you go to get it? Well, Jesus answers that. I mean, how did Jesus start this whole passage? I mean, he says, now my heart is troubled. Why in the world would Jesus say that? Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. Why in the world would Jesus say, now my heart is troubled? Why would this really trouble God? God himself, God incarnate. Why would Jesus say, my heart is troubled? He's saying, I'm scared of this hour. How can Jesus be scared or troubled? I mean, what is it? Well, everywhere in Scripture, it says, if you want to see the glory of God, you have to go to the cross, right? Hey, what about the Grand Canyon, Frank? Right? I want to see the glory of God. I go to the Grand Canyon. And I went to the Grand Canyon last time. I told you guys that. Crazy trip. Awesome trip. Grand Canyon's stunning. Zion, right? Zion National Park. Every turn, it's like there was a, it was like there's this world famous sculptor and just did a colorful, new, nuanced, you know, rock formation. And you take another, and it's another postcard. Stunning. I mean, that was a 4.5 hour drive through southern Utah, all those canyon parks, the most beautiful drive I've ever taken. Grand Canyon to Zion. And Jesus says, no, it's not about, those things are beautiful, but that's not where you go to see the glory of God. I mean, if you want to see a reflection of the glory of God, kind of the moon part, yeah, go to these places. But if you want to see the full sun ablaze, you go to the cross. If you want to understand it, what it means to what experience glory, you've got to go to the cross, because a Christian is someone who doesn't just believe that Jesus died for them, but you know that inside of you, it is the most important thing that he died for you, that his death was for you. And so when you think about Jesus, one of the heresies that happened about 100 years ago in the church is pastors were nervous about saying this, God is mad at sin. And so pastors stopped saying that. They took sections of the Bible and they wouldn't read them because they didn't want to say God is mad at sin. And they just stopped because all they wanted to say was God is love. And ultimately what they wanted to say was when Jesus died on the cross, it wasn't because God had him slain for our sins, right? The justice of God. But Jesus was just showing what it meant to live a life of self-sacrifice. So when we look at the cross or think about Jesus, all Jesus was an example. What he did, what the meaning of the cross was just an example. Look at that. Try to be like that. It was a model for us. And it was heresy. It messed with the power of the cross. Because why in the world would Jesus put himself up to die when he didn't have to, right? To save us. Is he a masochist, right? Is that it? Because suicide's wrong, Frank. Suicide is wrong. But the real issue is that when you look at why he's troubled, unless you understand the real reason why he's troubled, you won't get it. Because when he says, now my soul is troubled, what was he going to lose? What was going to be taken away from him? You know? And the only possible answer is that the Father was going to take his love away from him. Have you ever been cast out of a group? Have you ever been in a club or something and been kicked out? Have you ever been in a group of athletes, let's say at school, and all of a sudden you stop performing well and you're just no longer a part of the club? Or you try to get in somewhere and you think you're in, and then you realize, oh, you know, I'm not pretty enough. I'm not good looking enough. You know what? I don't make enough money to be a part of this club, and I'm not doing very well. And I can tell, I'm just not getting the texts back. I'm not getting the calls back. I'm getting kind of passively pushed out. I'm being cast out, right? You think of a son or a daughter. You think about kicking them, if you have one, kicking them out of your house. Or maybe you've been kicked out of your house. No, we no longer want you. By the way, you no longer matter. How does Jesus begin to describe hell? You're cast out. You're cast out. That's what hell is. Is you are cast out. You no longer matter. As a pastor, here's what I know. When love is ripped away from you, I mean, that's one of the hardest things that anyone can go through. When it's ripped from you. When, you know, you see a house broken up and a kid begins to cry because of divorce or death rips love away. There's nothing worse than that. And here's Jesus. And he lived in the house of his Father. Right? This perfect love. And essentially what's happening here is Jesus is being cast out. The love is being, his Father is looking the other way. His Father is saying, you are of no consequence. What if your father said that to you? Would your soul be troubled? If your father said, no, I am not going to be with you anymore. You are inconsequential. Here's the problem. Is that when you look at our lives and the way in which we live our lives, we deserve this. We deserve to be treated without consequence. We deserve to be seen as inconsequential. And the beauty of the cross, the beauty of the Father is he says, look, I've got to deal with justice. Somebody has to be cast out. Justice must be done. And I'm going to take the hell, right, that you deserve, and I'm going to place it on the back, the casting out that you deserve, and I'm going to cast out my very son for you. And the justice that will be placed upon Jesus, right, will be the exact opposite of the grace that you receive. And it's that, right? 1 Thessalonians 1 and 2. The ultimate punishment for sin is to be cast out. It's to be separated. It's to be utterly ignored by the only person whose love can fulfill us. And the emotional coldness that you feel from those people that you've been cast out by, or maybe you've cast out somebody, the coldness that you feel is what Jesus knew. Not just the physical, but the emotional coldness he knew he would experience. And he would experience that for you and for me. Now, what does that hell do to someone's soul? What does the acid drip into someone's soul do when they've been cast out? Man, people change. People become bitter. They became OCD. They become anxiety ridden, right? You know that. I'm sure you've experienced seasons of your life where you have felt that. I am not accepted. I do not know what my identity is. And you felt that, either rage or just all fear 24/7. I'm just nervous always. That's all I feel because I've been cast out. That is a description of hell. And Jesus said, so you don't have to experience that, right? That is offered to you right now. Not one day. When this life is over, I'll fly away like we'll sing on Good Southern Gospel, you know, Sunday. No, right now it's offered to you. And Jesus says, look, the weight of my glory, that I matter, is given to you. So my son Jesus will not matter. So that you may come into relationship with him. Now, that's what you have to look at. That's what I have to look at. That's why Jesus says, hey, look, I need you to get together once a week. And that's why there's this rhythm, and God created this Sabbath rhythm. And in Hebrews, it says, they've stopped having church. And it's terrible because everyone's forgetting the truth of the cross. And the writer of Hebrews says, let us not give up meeting together as a lot of people are in the habit of doing. But then it says, but let us spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Because you know what? I forget this stuff. I forget this. I've got 4 kids, right? And I've got 1 wife. I'm kidding. I mean, 4 kids, 1 wife. And I am too many times trying to, quote, make it as a pastor. And when I forget the weight of glory, as C.S. Lewis, that has been given to me, man, I tell you what, I live a smaller life. I live a weightless life. And I'm wondering what he's trying to tell you this morning. What is he trying to tell you? The weight of the cross, the justice, it's the perfect marriage of justice and love. That's what the cross is. Not just love and not just justice. It's both of them there for you. And for me. And so no one in this room can what? We have access to what? Killing the fear that overwhelms us. To killing the anxiety and the obsessing that we live in. It will absolutely kill anyone's arrogance in this room. Anyone who has a big ego in this room. It just kills it. Because of what he's done for us. And the hells that we should experience that he experienced for us. And we no longer have to compare ourselves to one another. It doesn't matter what kind of car you drive when you walk out there, or what house you walk into, or what kind of clothes, or what designer you're wearing, or what type of shoes, or what your kids look like, what your wife looks like, or what your husband looks like, or the way you talk, the words you use, if you're funny, if you're not funny. It no longer Those things, right? Those things are weightless, he is saying. Give all the weight to me, and you will what? You will finally be free. But you have to do this, and it's not easy. It's not easy at all. A Christian is somebody who sees the beauty of what Christ did, and you can't get over it. You can't get over the beauty of it. You're attracted to it. There's this allure, and you stay near it. You cannot be pulled away. It's too overwhelming. It's that beauty that you always keep your eye on. You know where she is in the room at all times. You wait till she has something to say, and you make sure you know where, you know, what angle she's coming at. That's what happens to us. Last thing is this. How can you specifically do it? All right? How can you specifically receive it? Well, I think you have to name Galatians 6. Paul says this, but God forbid that I should glory in anything except for the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Implicit in that is this. What else do you glory in right now? What is the thing that holds the most weight? Can you diagnose yourself? Can you diagnose your heart right now? What is it that holds the most weight? Anything besides the cross, that's he needs you to bring that to him and say, okay, I've got to kill this. It's in the way. It's taking up too much. It's taking up way too much space. Because everybody is glorying in something today in this room. You're glorying in something. Everybody is. Can you diagnose what you're glorying in? What's the heaviest thing in your life? And Jesus is saying, can you not see the glory of my Father and his love for you? That he took his wrath and placed it on me for you. You aren't going to experience what I will experience, and I don't want to experience this because this is going to hurt. This is going to leave a mark. But he has done it for you. And he's looking at Peter and James and John. He's looking at us today. Because in John, next chapter, and in John 14 and John 16, Paul already talked about it. He says, you know, this is going to be weird because you want me to leave because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. And I want you to live in the Spirit. And I'm going to have everybody speak the same language. You ever notice that the Pentecost is the exact reversal of the Tower of Babel? That when sin came into the world and began to destroy the human race, one of the curses was that no one could understand themselves as they tried to build the building that was going to make them gods. And God said, here, you want to feel curse? No one's going to understand each other. And when Jesus comes and he comes to bring in the right kingdom and build the right kingdom, he says, one of the ways I'm going to do it, I'm going to reverse the Tower of Babel. I'm going to do it on Pentecost. And everybody who couldn't understand, now you can. And thousands of people that day were saved. They began to realize what Jesus did. And Peter and Paul in the book of Acts started the church. And here we are on some random June Sunday here, 2017. Here we are reading the same book, telling the same stories, because the point is what Jesus has done for us. Amen? Amen. So where are you? We believe that the Bible is not read. The Bible reads you. So if he brought you here this morning and he wants to have weight, he wants to have glory in your life, you were made for glory, where can you let it in? What is he calling you to? What's the next step for you? 3-year-old Christian, and you've been a 3-year-old Christian for the past 10 years, and you know you've been, and you haven't grown at all, and it's time. Let him give you the glory of his Son, Jesus. I guarantee you, you do that. Freedom comes. Marriages change. Families change. Friendships change. People will leave their jobs and join other jobs. People will talk to their next door neighbors. I mean, your life will change. And it's offered to you in the gospel. So let's pray. You know, and my prayer is that we basically pray the song that we sang, the last song we sang before the sermon, and that's Ruth. This Moabite, right? Who, she didn't know it, but in God's plan, when she looked at Naomi and said, wherever you go, I'm going to go, she did not know. But you know what? She was the great grandmother of King David. Right? The great grand, she had no idea she was going to be the great grandmother of King David. And then from the line of David, the line of the tribe of Judah, Jesus came. I mean, how beautiful is that? I'm going to make the glory Jehovah Jireh, my God, not the Moabite God. Where are you this morning? Have you forgotten? Come to him. You can't out-sin him. He loves to forgive. Let's pray. God, make this overwhelming. Make the weight of glory that you literally kicked your son out. You turned your back on your son. You told your son, nope, it's not about you, it's about them. And that's how horrible our sin is. We should all be cast out. We should be kicked out. We should never even have an ounce, a ray of hope. You should never, ever give us the time of day, and you keep giving us your open arms in spite of our sin. And that is unbelievable. Thank you for that. Please let that melt a heart this morning. Please let that crush a wall that's built up. God, give us freedom. May we glory in you. In your name, amen.